We're going to be turning to James chapter 1. James chapter 1. Sometimes peer pressure can be helpful. Sometimes it can help us do the right thing. It can help us do the wrong thing. Sometimes it can help us do the right thing. But then there are other times when we do things because of peer pressure, but it's not really in our heart. There's a difference there. Sometimes we do things, especially in the church world, we do things simply because we're under the peer pressure of doing those things. Not because we really believe them. There's an account in the Old Testament that it has always been interesting to me. I remember my mom and my aunt telling it to me at a young age. But in Judges 12, there is recorded for us a battle between the Gileadites and the Ephraimites. And in that battle, the Gileadites, they took over the crossing of the Jordan. And they decided to cut it off, and they had a test to see who could cross the Jordan in. And the word, the test that they chose was a word. They chose the word Shibboleth. And they chose that word because the Ephraimites could not pronounce the SH sound, the sh. All they could do was s. And so they would test them. They would ask them to pronounce the word. And if they couldn't pronounce it, they didn't get across the river. In fact, they killed them. It was a test to see whether or not they were friendly or enemy. In the church, we have code words. We really do. We have words that we use all the time that people don't understand. And the problem is we get used to using those words to say we are part of the church. We're part of the family of God. And we begin to use these words to fit in, to get across the Jordan, is our mindset. James, as he's approaching the last two verses of chapter 1, he says, I want you to align yourselves as true followers of Christ, true believers, true believers, not living some delusional life, but living as a true Christian. Let's stand for the reading of God's word. James chapter 1, beginning with verse 19. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth that what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. If any man among you seem to be religious, and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. Brother Chad Damon, would you pray for the sermon, please?
Lord, thank you for the opportunity again to gather in your house. We pray that your presence would just come down.
Yes.
We pray that you would just bless this sermon. We pray that you would just bless Brother Young as
you
pray.
Oh,
God. Help us to be at all fronts.
Amen. You may be seated. Begin reading in verse 19, and really that section, I think, for continuity, you have to begin reading in verse 19. Verses 19 through 21, I feel that he's making it clear what we need to do to accept the word of God. We have to be swift to the hearing of the word. We have to be slow to wrath. about when we hear when we're hearing the word, and we have to be slow to speak. He's talking about accepting the word of God. And then in verse 22, he stresses the fact that not only must we listen to the word of God, but we must also accept and then take action upon the word of God. It can't just remain something that we hear, but it has to be carried out in our lives. He goes on by giving an illustration, the mirror. We look into the mirror to see who we are. We look into the word of God to see who we are. To see if we have that proper relationship with Christ. It's no doubt in my mind. I have no doubt in my mind that James absolutely despised false religion. Just as much as Jesus Christ did. And he would have no doubt heard his half-brother, listen to his half-brother as he got after the Pharisees and the scribes for their dry religion. And now the church is formed. James is speaking to the church, the early church, and he's hitting them up on some of these same issues, but as a church, not the scribes and the Pharisees. There's not only danger in just becoming a hearer instead of a doer, but there's danger in allowing change to come in our lives, not because we've truly accepted the change in our lives, but because we feel pressured into that change. We get caught up in religious actions that are empty, not really coming from the heart. James starts out by saying this: if any man among you seem religious, stop and consider that. The word he uses here for religious is not just a word that he's using as worship. It's specifically talking about an outward action of religion. It's used, for example, to describe rituals, liturgies, routines, ceremonies. And he's saying, if any man among you seem to be this way, you have the outward sense. Josephus used it to describe the worship in the temple. In Acts 26, verse 5, Paul uses that word to describe the strict religion that he followed as a Pharisee. It's that same word and that same feeling. And James is trying to get this point across here. You can put on your best performance, go through the liturgy, and go through all of these things, seem to be worshiping, seem to be praying and fasting and participating in all of these things. But it's just seeming to be religious. Just seeming. Barclay says, quote, to him, James, real worship does not lie in elaborate vestments or magnificent music and carefully wrought services. It lays in the practical service of mankind and the purity of one's own personal life. It is perfectly possible for a church to be so taken up with the beauty of its buildings, the splendor of its liturgy, that it has neither the time nor the money for practical Christian service. And that is what James is condemning. Being wrapped up in these things, but yet not having practical Christian living. James is emphasizing a true relationship with God. Not ignoring the word, becoming a doer of the word, but not simply one that does it just to do it, but a true believer that's working this out in his life. James moves on to the next verse, and he's addressing specific areas in our life which prove true religion. If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue. True religion, pure religion, first should be evaluated in our speech. Our tongue. Check your tongue to see. This is an important topic to James. He addresses the area of speech in the letter on four different occasions. He doesn't make the exact statement here about bridling a horse. But later on in chapter 3, he does bring that out. And so the same imagery is used here. He says, and bridleth not his tongue. He's bringing this out to us. The fact is this: if you have a relationship with the Savior, your mouth and your tongue will be clean. A Christian won't use the name of God in vain. A Christian won't even imply the misuse of God's name in vain. Just an example from my own life. I got back from Haiti, and my wife says I was a sheltered child, and I was an extremely sheltered child. But there was something that I noticed that just struck me as a child, a teenager coming back. When the young people around me would begin using phrases and they'd say, "What the?" And they would stop. Or, "Oh my!" And they would stop. They wouldn't say it. But there was something there. Something there that convicted my heart. We don't even imply. Our language is clean. A person in proper relationship won't go about with God, won't go about gossiping, lying about their fellow man. Paul brings it down very concisely when he states in Ephesians 4:29, "Let no corrupt communication proceed from your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers." A person may not miss a single service. They may know their Bible in and out. They may be faithful to support the church. But a quick check of your own tongue will tell you where your relationship is with God. Someone said this: when people shed their grosser sins, they are extremely vulnerable to contract this complaint. In other words, we shed these worse sins, so we believe, and they contract this. A man will still steer clear of adultery, stealing, of drunkenness. In fact, he will be a shining light of outward religious observance, and yet will revel in destroying the characters of others under the pretense of zeal. The bloated Pharisaical pride that feeds indulgently on a general diet of smear and censure. It's easy to be outwardly religious, but your speech identifies who you are. The tongue isn't the only indicator of whether or not you are a true Christian, but it is a very reliable one. Very reliable. There's a good reason why it's a reliable litmus test. We do a lot of it. It's been estimated that the average person will speak about 18,000 words a day. That's enough for a 54-page book every day. Most volumes are about large volumes. Theology volumes are about 300 pages. Well, if you do the math, if you were going to take all the words that you spoke in a day and add them up for a year, 300 pages, it would be about 64 books a year. 300-page books. The crazy thing I find about this is some people do a lot more than 18,000 words a day. I wonder if they'd push 100 books a year. I don't know, but our speech, it identifies us very quickly. That's the reason why Jesus said, "Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh." Out of our heart.
Yes, sir.
That's where it comes from. He told the scribes in Matthew 12, verse 37, "By thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned." If your tongue is under the control of God, it will be made very clear very quickly. And if it's not under the control of God, it'll also be made very evident very quickly. A preacher was once helping with a church project, and he was walking around with a hammer in his hand, doing some different things, and he soon realized that there was someone in his church that was kind of sticking close to him. Finally, the preacher just straight up asked him. He's like, "So, you know, every project I go to work on, you're sort of following me around." And the guy said, "I wanted to know what my preacher said when he hit his thumb with the hammer." You know, stressful situations bring out what's in your heart by your speech. Perhaps it happens when you're at work or when you enter a stressful situation with your spouse. Or maybe your siblings. Oh my. If your heart is not pure, it's impossible for your speech to be pure. So James says, if any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. This is the third time in this chapter that James says, do not be deceived. He's trying to break his readers out of this complacency. Do not be deceived. Don't have this blinding you, he says. You think you're serving God. This is a test. Are you really serving him? Or are you just going through these outward actions? This is a test to know whether or not you are a true believer in Christ. And if you have deceived yourself, then your religion is vain. It doesn't matter what you do, it's all vain. It's worth absolutely nothing if your speech is not pure. If your speech has not been placed under the control of God, everything else is useless. Useless. James goes on from looking at speech, bridleth not his tongue. And James turns to some other specific actions. Verse 27. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this. Our speech. And then he says, to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction. And to keep himself unspotted from the world. There's a lot there.
Yes, sir.
A lot there. But he begins pure religion and undefiled. Two synonyms, really, pure and undefiled. The one expresses cleanliness, being pure. The other underscores a life that's free of contamination, being undefiled. He's making it clear that someone must be undefiled from the world. We're not dependent upon man's standards, but we're dependent upon God's standards here. Do we meet God's standards to being true believers? James says, not only will your speech tell us or tell you whether or not you are a true believer, but your service will also reveal that. There's a pattern, a famous text that we all would recognize, Isaiah 6. I'd like you to notice, it says this, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet. With twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the post of the door was moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, what did he say? He said, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips. And I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth and said, lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin is purged. And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? Then I said, here am I, send me. This parallels what James is saying here, if you notice it. James is saying that this is what should take place in a person's life. First of all, Isaiah saw the Lord high and lifted up, and James has said we need to look into the law of God. When we begin to see the perfect law of God, it is seeing God is what it is. And we begin to see God for who He is, and then we realize there's something that needs to be done. And Isaiah, he sees the Lord lifted up, and he notices his problem as the Word of God begins to show us our problem. And as a mirror is what James is, the way James brings it out. But there are adjustments that need to be made. And then once we notice the need and it's met, God's voice is heard saying, "Whom shall I send and who will go for us?" And He says, "Here am I, send me." James is saying the same thing. Look into the Word of God, then act upon the Word of God. Not only will your mouth be cleansed when you see God and His holiness, but you will also serve Him. You will also go and visit the widows and the fatherless. There is a service that comes about, your speech and then your service. The words of Isaiah 1, verse 11 through 17 carry this same very strong idea. "To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices before me? Saith the Lord. I am full of burnt offerings and rams and the fat of fed beast. I delight not in the blood of bullocks or lambs or the goats. When ye come to appear before me, who hath required this at your hand to tread my courts? Bring no more vain oblations. Incense is an abomination unto me. The new moons and the Sabbaths are calling of assemblies. I cannot away with. It is iniquity. Even the solemn meeting. Your new moons and your appointed feast my soul hateth." This is God speaking. He's despising all of the sacrifices they're bringing, all of the feasts that they're doing. He's saying they're useless. "They are a trouble unto me. I am weary to bear them. And when you spread forth your hands, I will hide mine eyes from you. Ye, when ye make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands, they are full of blood. Wash you, make you clean. Put away evil of your doings before mine eyes. Cease to do evil." Up to this point, he's explaining all the religious activities that they're going through. And he's saying, "I'm weary of them. I'm tired of them. They're nothing before me. I am full of them. They're useless." And then he says this, verse 17, "Learn to do well. Seek judgment. Relieve the oppressed." Who are the oppressed? The fatherless, the widow. "Plead for the widow." It ends. 1 John 3 also makes this clear. It says, "But whoso hath this world's good and seeth his brother have need and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and truth." There is service that flows out of a life that is devoted to Christ. There's speech, and then there's service. The orphans and the widows would have most likely in that culture have been the people that hurt the worst. In our culture, we can think of other people that would fit into that category. Orphans and widows, yes, definitely. Not throwing those aside. But what about those in third world countries? What about those in our inner cities that are hurting? What about those that are mistreated and downtrodden? James says, not only will your speech reveal who you are, but the service that's flowing from your life, it will reveal who you are. James says your speech, your service, they reveal the authenticity of your walk with Christ. And then your separation. James says, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this: to keep himself unspotted from the world. That's separation. Unspotted from the world. James 4, verse 4, he says, know ye not that friendship with the world is enmity with God? You're an enemy of God's. Whosoever therefore will be a friend of this world is the enemy of God. If you're a true believer, there won't be a mixture of God and the world in your life. There's separation. James says in chapter 1, verse 21, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness. We read it this evening. Early in his ministry, Dr. Babcock, a distinguished preacher at a Presbyterian church in New York, he was approached by a physician that attended his church. The doctor had noticed how weary the preacher, the pastor, had looked. He knew that he needed some time of relaxation. And so that physician, he walked up to Dr. Babcock and he handed him some theater tickets. And he said, here, take these and take some time off. Go. Now, don't misunderstand what I'm saying, okay? Listen through. His pastor looked at them and he saw that the theater wasn't exactly one that he would go to. And he said, thank you, but I can't accept these. And the physician, he said, why not? You need this. You need this time and this relaxation. And Dr. Babcock, he replied something along this line. He said, yes, I am tired. Yes, I do need some time away. But he says, when you operate on a human, you wash your hands meticulously. You make sure that they are clean and ready to operate. He said, you wouldn't dare walk into an operation room and operate with dirty hands. And he said, as a servant of Christ, I deal with human souls. And I wouldn't dare do my work with a dirty life. We have to do all that we can to live lives that are pure and holy before our God. James makes it very clear to his readers, are you true believers or not? Be ye hearers of the word and doers. Look into the word of God and don't walk away from it forgetting what you have learned. But make sure that it works out as action in your lives. He doesn't spare any words here in these two verses. But he says, make sure that your speech matches the life of a Christian. Make sure that your service, the outflowing of your life, matches as a Christian. And make sure that your separateness marks you. He says this, if any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. Praise God for the possibility of living a life where our speech is pure and the service is flowing from our lives and we can live a life that is holy before God. Praise his name. Let's stand. Close. Father, we thank you for your presence throughout this day, both this morning and this evening and the songs. As we worshiped you, Lord, we thank you that you have let us walk this way and that you have shown us clearly in your word today ways that we can live according to your word. We pray that you would help us to continue to determine in our hearts that we have come this far already and there's no reason to ever turn back now. Father, we pray that you would bless each and every one as we would go our individual ways and as we would go throughout this week, that you would continue to work on our hearts and help us to serve you in the way that you would have us to. We bless your holy name and we pray these things in your precious name, the name of Jesus. Amen. You are dismissed.